So if you ever want to know where you stand in life, just talk to a kid. So just 2 seconds ago, I said to Bo Walters here, because he was like ready to head out for Children's Church. I said, no Children's Church today, buddy. You get to stay in here and hear me. And he looked at me, he goes, so get that look out, everyone. Just go ahead. You don't get to go to Children's Church. Get that look out. Oh. I don't know if you know this, but we're 2 days away from Christmas. How many of you are in full panic mode at this point? Good, good. It is so easy. It is so easy to get in that full panic mode and miss out on the importance of what we are celebrating, isn't it? And so for just a few moments, and I'm going to keep it brief this morning, for just a few moments, let's just pause and let's just allow God to let us to look at His Word and to get some perspective for this season. So Luke chapter 2 this morning. Waiting is not easy at Christmas. I was one of those kids that could not wait. Yeah, I was one of those kids that peaked. I was one of those kids that unwrapped. I was one of those kids that dug and snuck into. When I was a kid growing up, it was funny because yesterday we were at my mom's house celebrating Christmas, and I can remember as a kid, man, you never went into mom and dad's room. You never went in there. You only went in there if you were getting whipped, okay? And we actually went into my mom and dad's bedroom yesterday because we had to go in there and take care of something, and I'm like, I just don't feel right doing this. Partly because it's the guilt, too, because that's where Christmas presents were hidden, and now, you know, you don't let that be known that you sneak in there and look at it. But I could not wait for presents to be given. There are some of you in this room who can't wait to give your gifts, and you've already given them early because you can't handle it. Anybody like that? My son-in-law, you better raise your hand, Matt. You're that kind of guy. Yeah. Yeah. Okay. There are parents in this room that can't wait already for Christmas break to be over, and it hasn't really even begun yet. And then there's a real interesting group of you in this room who are the Scrooges and the Grinches who can't wait for this to all be over so you can get on with your just normal, drab, dismal winter. And for those of you, I say, just get out. This morning, we're going to look at a man in Scripture who is waiting for Christmas. He was waiting for something that God told him was going to happen. And I want you to think about that as we turn now to Luke chapter 2, verse 22. So this is right after the birth of Jesus. And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, or set apart to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Let's stop there and just give you the background so you understand what's going on here. So, because Jesus was a firstborn and a firstborn male, there were certain things that had to be done according to the law. And what had to be done was one, Mary needed to go because she had had a baby. She needed to go and offer a sacrifice because she was considered to be impure. Now, not sinful or anything like that. She was just considered by the law to be impure because she had just had a baby. She had to go offer a sacrifice. And because Jesus was a boy and the firstborn, there was a special sacrifice that had to be given. It had to be given 8 days after he was born. There was something that had to be done, and then they had to go another set of days after that. So this is 40 days after Jesus is born. They're going to the temple. Now, if you've ever looked at Bible story books or you have it in your mind that maybe it was like going to church or something like that, it was nothing like that at all. The temple complex was huge. And I have to point this out because of what's about to take place here. So Mary and Joseph, they go into this huge area, and they would have to climb up steps to get to the Temple Mount, and they would get up to the Temple Mount, and they would see this huge temple that just dominated your eyesight. But outside of the temple area was this very, very large courtyard. And that courtyard was surrounded by a brick wall, most likely, or a stone wall. And inside that courtyard, it was known as the Court of Women. Now, it doesn't mean that only women could go in there, but that was as far as women could go. Okay, that was as far as women could go under Jewish law. Now, that courtyard was huge. It could hold up to 6,000 people, they estimate. So it'd be like going to, I don't know, like Polaris Mall, like right after the service this morning with everybody in there shopping and doing their thing. Okay, there's people going to this way, there's people going this way, there's people trying to buy sacrifice animals, there's people, they're trying to change money. There's all kinds of things happening in this area at the temple. Okay, this wasn't just a quiet little thing. And so Joseph and Mary, now women, just think about this. This is your first public outing with your newborn son, okay? And at the temple area, there's going to be a bunch of grandmotherly types, right? So in walk Joseph and Mary, and they've got to take care of getting sure that they have the sacrifice right. And so they know by the law that, and it says here in verse 24, that it was a pair of turtle doves or a pair of pigeons. Now, the law also prescribed that they could offer a lamb. They could even offer a young calf if they wanted to, but they didn't have the money for that. They were poor, and so they can afford two pigeons or two turtle doves, whatever they can get there. So Joseph's making arrangements for that, and Mary is already thinking to herself, I'm not sure it was a good day to come out from Bethlehem. This is a long ride, a long walk, and she's there in the temple. And all of a sudden, as we read further here, something that's just going to blow their mind happens. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem, verse 25, whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, okay? So here's this old guy, Simeon. Picture in your mind, guy in his 70s or 80s, little hunched over, moving kind of slow, probably has that traditional, you know, Near East, that long beard thing, and he's there, and all of a sudden, this old man, in the middle of all this crowd, approaches Mary and Joseph, takes the baby out of her arms. That's not what the scripture says here? Took the baby out of her arms, put him in his arms. Now, this guy isn't just any guy. Three times in three verses, verses 25, 26, and 27, it's said that he is basically under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Here's a man who is following the Spirit's direction. And it's just a little sidelight here. When you follow the Holy Spirit's direction, a lot of times it isn't conventional. Can I say that again? A lot of times it's not conventional. And a lot of times, you know, it rubs people a little bit differently because they're like, are you sure? I'm just following the Spirit here. And so here's this old man who walks up to this young lady who's just had a baby. Mind you, she's already dealing and processing with the whole thing, and we've seen this in the prior 2 weeks, the shame of having this baby out of wedlock and all these things that are going on here. She's dealing with all of that, and now this old guy comes up, takes the baby out of her arms, and is so excited to see the baby. This man's waiting, and he's waiting for God to keep his promise. How do I know that? Because he says in verse 29, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. Literally, this guy is just waiting to die. Some of you in this room, because you've expressed it to me, are getting up there in years and you say to yourself, why is God leaving me around here? Based on the testimony of Simeon, God leaves you here because he has a reason, right? He leaves you here because he has a reason. But I have this question for you. And let's just try to put it in our time frame here today. Would you agree with me that we are in desperate need of a really good leader right now? Anybody agree with me on that? What if God told you that you, this Christmas, this Sunday, if you came to the church in Johnstown, that you would meet our nation's next great leader? What if he had told you that by the Spirit? How many of you would be expecting to see some great motorcade out in the parking lot? Right? How many of you would be expecting to see like Secret Service guys in the building here, black suits and everybody talking like this? Would you expect that? How many of you would you expect to see a young teenage mother carrying in a baby? I think she would go right under the radar, right? She would go right under the radar. And that's what strikes me about this. I'm wondering how Simeon reacted to this. It's kind of like when Samuel was told to go pick the king and, you know, all the brothers come before him. Surely this is the one, surely this is the one, surely this is the one. And it's David? Seriously? And so the Spirit is saying to Simeon, there he is. There's the Messiah. And he's thinking, in her arms? Certainly you mean the dad, right? No, the baby. Not only does the Spirit do things unconventionally, but when God himself is in the plan, it gets done kind of unconventionally, doesn't it? And so Simeon approaches Mary and Joseph. And just think about that moment. Literally, the old man meets the new baby. The old system of sacrifices meets the new Messiah who's going to eliminate all the sacrifices. And I know this is something for those of us who are getting up in years. The old is actually recognizing and embracing the new for what it is. And here we have Simeon taking him up in his arms. And the first thing he says is, I can die now because you've kept your promise to me. Do you realize that every Christmas, it's a reminder that God keeps his promises to us? It's a reminder that God keeps his promises. And maybe you're here this morning and you're a little disappointed and you're not sure if God really does keep his word. You're not sure if God is really real. You're not sure if his promises apply to you. Take it from an old guy named Simeon that God keeps his word. God keeps his word. God keeps his promises. And here is Simeon, and the first thing out of his mouth is, and I'm sure it's blowing Mary's mind, I don't know what promises you got here, but you're holding my baby. Come on, first-time mothers? Some of you were like, I ain't letting Noah hold this baby for like a year or two or ten. And then you realize by the time they get two that you want somebody else to take that baby. Right? But here's Mary, and this guy has taken baby Jesus out of her arms, and he's like, God, I can die now. You've kept your promise. You've kept your promise. And then he goes on. And verse 30 is to me one of the greatest verses in Scripture. My eyes have seen your salvation. It's got me thinking this week. Do you realize how much time you and I have wasted? Do you realize how much time the world is wasting right now searching for salvation? And here's Simeon, and he says this, I have seen your salvation. Now, we think of salvation as something kind of abstract, not concrete. Simeon's saying, I see it concretely here. Salvation is in this baby. And I think that's important to us. You're not going to find salvation in a mantra. You're not going to find it in a methodology. You're not going to find salvation in material things, but you are going to find it in the Messiah. That is where you will find salvation. Some of us are hoping this Christmas to go under our Christmas trees and unwrap something that will save us. I've got news for you. There's nothing under your Christmas tree that's going to save you. You're hoping for a change in your life in 2019 that's going to be your Savior. There's only one person who can be your Savior, and his name is Jesus Christ. He's the Messiah. That's where your salvation is. And Christmas not only is a reminder that God keeps his promises, it's an announcement that I have sent my salvation. Jesus is our salvation. And lest you think that this salvation is not for you, notice what Simeon says in his song in verse 31. You have prepared in the presence of all the peoples. Of all the peoples. You've prepared your salvation in the presence of all the peoples, and here it is, it's available. He goes on to say, it's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Then in a great understatement, Luke records for us in 33, the father and mother marveled at these things. They're blown away by this. They're blown away by this. But Simeon doesn't stop there. His song stops, but his talking doesn't stop. And as he's holding this baby, catch the poignancy of this moment. Catch this. As he's holding this baby, he looks at the baby's mother, and he says this in verse 34. Behold, this child, this kid right here, this baby, is appointed, destined. It's already been determined. This child is appointed for the fall and for the rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. In other words, this child is going to be controversial. Moms, I got a question for you. Dads, think back to when you were at the hospital and either you're looking at the baby for the first time or you're looking through the mirror and they're working on the baby in the nursery and all that stuff, and someone walked up to you and said, hey, your kid, there's going to be a lot of people who aren't going to like him. Them's fighting words, right? Are you kidding me? And here's what Simeon says. This child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And let's understand, what you think about Jesus, what you think about Jesus Christ the Messiah, I don't really care what you think about little tiny baby Jesus, but what you think about what he became when he grew up, it is either going to determine whether you rise or fall. It's going to determine it. Jesus said so himself in Luke chapter 6. You don't need to turn there, but just let me read this to you. Jesus, when he's preaching in the Sermon on the Mount, he said this, blessed are those who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who are hungry now, for you'll be satisfied. Blessed are those who weep, you'll be laughed. Blessed are those when people hate you. He pronounces all these blessings on those who are lowly. And then he immediately then shifts in verse 24. But woe to you who are rich. You've received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now. You're going to be hungry. Woe to those who laugh now. You're going to mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you. So did their fathers, did like the false prophets. And you know what Jesus is saying there? I'm here to humble the proud, and I'm here to raise up those who are humble. And isn't that what he does? The Bible says God rejects the proud, but he lifts up the humble. And so the call to follow Jesus produces two results there. It's going to be the fall of many. Many people are going to resist that, and they're going to end up falling. But it's going to be the rising of many. But this gets really personal now for Mary as he continues on. So he says, first of all, your child's going to be controversial. And make no mistake, you bring up the name Jesus Christ and it causes controversy, doesn't it? You've heard me say this before. You can talk all you want about God in a generic way, and people don't get upset. But when you mention Jesus, all of a sudden people are like, whoa, 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 whoa. But there's a personal word to Mary in verse 35. He's holding the baby, he's looking at the baby's mother, and he says this. And because of this baby, it's going to be like a sword through your heart. It's going to be like a sword through your heart. And it'll pierce your own soul also. He says, what's he saying there? He's saying this, Mary, your heart's literally going to be cut to shreds with grief over this son. Not because he's going to be a bad child, but in the end, what's going to happen to him is going to literally break your heart. And I got to believe that when we read the account in the Gospels of Mary standing there at the cross, watching her son being crucified with John next to her and her lady friends there next to her, she's thinking of the words of Simeon. He was right. This is just stabbing me in the heart. Why? Because her son, it was appointed that he would be mutilated, that he would be spit on, that he would be totally tortured, and that he would be crucified so that he could be the Messiah, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And you can you imagine in Mary's heart the conflict in her own heart? She needs him to die on that cross, but it's killing her the whole time. It's killing her the whole time. But she needs it just as much as you and I need it. But then Simeon throws in one other comment. So that, verse 35, the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And this is where I want to leave it this morning. Nativity scenes are really cute, aren't they? They're so inaccurate, but they're cute. Really, the wise men and that really cool camel ought to be like way over there. I mean, like out of the room over there. And there probably ought to be more shepherds, and the sheep really probably ought to not look so nice and clean. And I'm sorry, but this little Jesus right here, I don't think he looked like that. I just don't think it was that neat and clean. And for many of us, this is all we ever see of Jesus. Sweet little Jesus boy, born in a manger. That's all we see of him. He's a really good story. This is a really great story. But I got news for you. He is so much more than just a great story. And if that's all you think of Jesus, your thoughts are revealed. You think he's just some sweet, quaint little story. Or maybe you even go as far to say it's a tragic story. He ended up as a martyr and died. It's tragic. If you don't see him as the Messiah who came, God in the flesh, to die for you, then you don't see it right and your thoughts are revealed. If you don't see him there lying in the manger as your Savior, then you won't see what Christmas was all about. Now, this morning, some of you were very creative and you did a great job in expressing your Christmas songs. I'm not that creative. But my very favorite Christmas song was a song that was written not too long ago, within this, I don't know, the last 10 years. Written by a group that some of you are going to be like, oh, really great, yeah. Written by a group called Casting Crowns. And my favorite Christmas song is this, God is with us. And in that song, as she's singing, it just strikes me every time. She says these words, he's the Savior we've been praying for. In our humble hearts, he will dwell. God is in us. God is for us. God is with us. Emmanuel. If you don't see Jesus as the fact that he is here so he can be in us, that he's for us, and that he's with us, you're missing it this Christmas. God came in the flesh to rescue you, to rescue me. And that right there is something that I can get really excited about. And here's the thing, we don't have to wait to unwrap that on Christmas morning. You can unwrap that right now. That's your gift. That is God's gift to you, that Emmanuel, God is here with us. So, I gave you a brief break. I got to let you know, though, Christmas is even closer than when we started this message. But as you leave here, I want you to leave here knowing this. God is with us, and that God is for us, and he's for you. And that Christmas is a reminder that God keeps his promises. It's a reminder that Jesus is our salvation. And it's a reminder that he's a salvation for all. And what you do with that truth really determines whether or not you understand what Christmas really is all about. So, it's been good to have you here. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. I wish you all a very Merry Christmas. Let's stand and be concluded with a word of prayer. Father, I'm so grateful for the morning that we've had together. Lord, we would be remiss if we didn't praise you one more time for the baptism of our dear sister Grace. We thank you, God, for that. We thank you for that testimony. And Lord, we thank you that she understands, like many of us in this room understand, that Jesus is more than just a baby in the manger. He came to be our Savior. We praise you for that fact this morning. We're so thankful, God, for the Christmas season. And Lord, in the next 2 days, it gets really hectic and chaotic. We go here, we go there, we have to get this last minute gift, we have to do this, we have to do that. I just pray in all of that, Lord, that we won't lose the significance of the fact that God came in the flesh to be with us, and that he's still with us today. We praise you, Emmanuel. We praise you, the God who is with us. In Jesus' name, amen.